Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and we're going to turn now to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And the title of my message is Famous Last Words. You know, for every person, there's going to come a last meal, then a last breath, and of course, a last statement. And in many ways, what you say in the end will be a real insight into who you were in life and what you stood for in life. And it's pretty interesting to look at the last words of different people historically. Michael Jackson was rehearsing for his comeback tour called This Is It. And his last recorded words were, "This is it. This really is it." That was the last thing he was ever recorded to have said because he died shortly after that. The last words of P.T. Barnum of the Barnum and Bailey Circuses were, "What were today's receipts?" The last words of Karl Marx, one of the founders of communism, or to his housekeeper, she said to him, "What do you want your last words to be? I'll write them down." And he said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Then there was Groucho Marx. And he gave his last words, which were, "Die, my dear? Why, that's the last thing I'll do." But of course he did. Nostradamus, known for predicting the future, got it right at least one time when he said, "Tomorrow I shall no longer be here." And he wasn't. Pablo Picasso, the great artist, his last words were, "Drink to me, drink to my health. You know, I can't drink anymore," end quote. Other last words were tragic, like actress Joan Crawford, who had her housekeeper praying for her salvation. I won't use the word she used, but she used an expletive and said, "Don't you dare pray for me." The lead singer of the rock band Boston committed suicide on a note clipped to his shirt where his final words, quote, "I am a lonely soul," end quote. The last words of Muammar Gaddafi, the dictator of Libya, to his captors before they killed him said, quote, "Why are you doing this to me? This is wrong. You're sinning. Don't you know what's right or wrong?" Ironic coming from Muammar Gaddafi. The Roman Emperor Julian, having attempted to reverse the official endorsement of Christianity by the Roman Empire, gave his last words, quote, "You have won, O Galilean." Other words were filled with courage. Nathan Hale, American patriot, was to be hanged for spying on the British for America. And his last words were, you know them, quote, "I only regret I have but one life to lose for my country," end quote. Todd Beamer was on a United flight. I won't talk about what happens on United flights, but he was on a United flight on 9/11, and they heard the news of the attack on the World Trade Center, and he and some other courageous men decided to storm the cockpit because two hijackers had taken control of the plane. He was talking on one of those phones on the plane, and the operator overheard him say, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." And of course, that plane crashed in Shanksville, but it was probably headed toward the Capitol or perhaps even the White House. Other last words were filled with faith. John Wesley, the great preacher, said, quote, "The best of all is God is with us," end quote. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, his last words were, "I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me." The last words of the first martyr of the church, young Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, said in Acts 7:55, "I see the heavens open and Jesus the Messiah standing beside God at his right hand." Famous last words. I want to focus on the last words of Christ, at least as he hung on the cross. Of course, he rose again. That's a spoiler alert in case you didn't know. He rose again. But then he had other words to say after his resurrection. But his last words prior to his death were given from the cross of Calvary. Now, the fact that he could even speak was amazing in and of itself, because death by crucifixion is effectively death by suffocation. You don't die from the wounds in your hands and feet, as horrible as those are. You die because you can't breathe. That's why there's a little base at the foot of the cross or at the bottom of the cross, and the crucified person will push themselves up to get air into their lungs. So breathing is very hard, not to mention speaking. And Christ gave seven significant statements from the cross of Calvary, and we find them in the Gospels. And looking at the scriptures chronologically, we're able to put them all together. And in case if you've ever wondered what the order of the statements are, here they are. The first statement of Christ as he hung on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Statement number two, in response to the thief hanging next to him, who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," was, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Seeing his mother at the foot of the cross, standing next to the apostle John, Jesus then said, "Woman, behold your son." And looking to John, he said, "Behold your mother." Statement number four was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Statement number five, "I thirst." Statement number six, "It is finished." And the final statement, number seven, to his father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The first words of Jesus from Calvary were a prayer to the Father, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His second words were a pardon to a sinner when he said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." His third words were the passing of a responsibility to a friend, saying to John the Apostle, "Son, behold your mother." And his fourth words were a plea to the Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus was giving us a model that we should call on God in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of our life. When you're young, you need to call on God. When you're getting older, you need to call on the Lord. And of course, when you come to the end of your life, you need to be calling on him as well. And so he was bearing the sins of the world. Listen to this. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, and he did this so he could treat you as if you had lived his life. I'm going to say that again. Listen to this. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, and he did this so he could treat you as though you had lived his life. See, he was dying there for my sins and for your sins, for our sins. And the fifth word was the first of a personal nature when he said, "I thirst." John 19:28 says, after knowing all things are accomplished, he said, "I thirst." And the worst of the battle was behind him. Now imagine, this is the creator of the universe saying, "I thirst." You know, Jesus could have had water come out of heaven. Jesus could have spoken a lake into existence. Jesus could have had, you know, anything he wanted. But have you ever noticed Jesus never did a miracle for his personal benefit? I mean, if I were Jesus, this would have been a struggle for me. Because being God, he knew all things, right? He knew the future. He knew that one day there would be something called a hamburger and pizza and burritos and enchiladas and all that stuff. So he could have just, you know, said to his disciples, "Eat your bread and fish," and walked over and been, you know, having a double-double. For, I don't know. "What is that, Lord? It is not for you to know these things." Just, "I love it animal style. It's so good." No, he never did that. Anytime he did a miracle, it was for someone else's benefit. And he could have obviously met his own need. But instead, he cries out, "I thirst," which just shows the humanity of Christ. I mean, Jesus was fully God. He was divine, perfect, God walking among us. God with skin on. God had a face. But yet he was fully man. Fully man. He didn't have a sinful nature. The Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't even have the capacity to sin, but he did feel the presence and pressure of sin, you see? So he knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. He knows what it's like to face what you're facing. Hey, is your body racked with pain? So is his. Have you ever been misunderstood, misjudged, misrepresented, so was he. Have you ever had your closest friends turn on you? So did he. Have you ever had someone betray you? Hey, Jesus did too. But Jesus did not focus on his pain, but on the pain of others. And I find this very interesting. He was thinking of others. He got to his own need much later in a series of statements. And it just reminds us, you can't have a trouble-free life. I've tried. It doesn't work. Pain's going to come. And when pain comes, what you need to do is, instead of trying to avoid it, that's impossible, is try to leverage it. And by that I mean, don't waste your pain. God allows things in our life that don't necessarily make sense. Difficult things, challenging things, hard things. But did it ever occur to you that God can take your pain and help you bring encouragement to others who are in pain? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he comforts us in all of our troubles so we may comfort others. And when they're tempted, we can give them the same comfort. I mean, you think your life is hard, and maybe it is. I don't know what you're facing right now, but you think you're having a hard time. Wow, it's really a struggle. I'm wearing, you know, an outfit from last year, and I don't have the newest model of the car I wanted, or I did, you know, whatever it is. I don't know what you're thinking about right now, but, you know, it's always a good idea to go see someone who's really hurting. Try visiting a third world country. Then you'll come back and say, thank God I live in the United States, okay? Or try visiting someone who's in real pain. There's a little boy in our church. He's 11 years old. His name is Braden. He's fighting leukemia. He's probably watching right now. Hello, Braden, if you are. And so we have a lot of people praying for him, and a lot of folks in our church have gone to visit him. So I went to see him the other day, and just a great young man, full of faith. And of course, his parents are very worried. Because, you know, when your children are suffering, there's nothing worse. And at one point, his mom said, we wish that we could take that pain from you and bear it for you. But they're not able to do that. And Braden, an 11-year-old boy, said, it's going to be okay, Mommy and Daddy. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, what courage. So I gave Braden my phone number. I'm not giving it to you, just him. So we've been texting back and forth. I've been encouraging him. We've been talking and staying in touch. And he gives me updates. He's very honest about difficult days he faces. But I thought sometimes someone in the hospital bed can bring more comfort than the person visiting the person in the hospital bed. I know, because I've seen this happen. I've gone in trying to think, what are the right words to say to this person? Well, what can I do for them? And I walk out encouraged by their faith. See, God can take your pain and use it to encourage others. Christ was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of others, and he was thirsty. Now we come to the sixth statement of Christ from the cross. It is finished. By the way, those are not the words of a man who's defeated. That was a triumphant shout of victory. He was 33 years old. At the age of 33, most people are saying, it is beginning. At the age of 33, Jesus was saying, it is finished. Notice he did not say, I am finished. It wasn't the shout of a victim overwhelmed by his circumstances. It was a shout of a victor overcoming all of his enemies. And this word that is used here for it is finished actually comes from one word. I should say the phrase used here comes from one word. One word, and the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's there on the screen if you want to write it down. It's a very interesting word. It has multiple shades of meaning. It means it is completed. It means it is accomplished. Another way to translate it is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished. So this was a very important statement that he made. And by the way, it was a word commonly used in this time. It wasn't a word unique to Christ. In other words, if you were a worker, you just framed a house, you were done. You'd say, tetelestai, which simply meant it is completed. So Jesus was saying, tetelestai, it is finished. Father, I've completed the work you've called me to do. He had come to die for the sin of the world. And by the way, one day all of us will have to give an account of what we have done with our lives. We're told in Romans 14:12, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. God's going to have you give an account of three things in life, and they all start with T. Your time, your treasure, and your talent. Your time, your treasure, and your talent. I know some have more than others, but it doesn't matter. You won't be held accountable for what they had, and they won't be held accountable for what you had. You'll be held accountable for what you did with your time, what you did with your treasure, and what you did with your talent. These are gifts to you from God. So we'll give an account one day, the Bible tells us, and we'll complete that job. Tetelestai was a phrase also used by artists when they completed something. It's done. It's completed. Christ had finished the work of redemption. So what was finished? Number one, finished was the horrific suffering of Christ. And folks, it was horrific. You know, even the Passion of the Christ, directed by Mel Gibson, as graphic as that was, still did not show how horrible it was. I've actually talked about this with Mel, and he said, I couldn't show how it really was. People would have left the theater. And even as it was hard to watch at times. But because the whipping alone was incredibly awful. I mean, many did not survive the scourging because those crazy Romans would design these torture devices like strands of leather with embedded glass and metal. And as that those strands would come into your back, they would rip into your skin. They would rip into your skeletal tissues. And vital organs would even be exposed. And so you could see with the loss of blood and all that, how you could die. He took 39 lashes. Then he carried that massive cross. Then he was nailed to that cross. And to add insult to injury, because he said he was a king, they took a crown of thorns and pressed it into his forehead, causing extreme lacerations. I have a mark on my head. You can't see it, but it's because I bent down the other day and I stood up underneath a shelf and whacked my head really hard. And I went, oh, that hurt. I hope I'm not bleeding. Pull my hand down, blood everywhere. I went, ah. Oh. You know, it's just such an old person thing, you know? You know, you're getting old when you bend down to tie your shoe and you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. And you know you're getting old when you hit a shelf with your head when you're standing up. Moron, speaking to me. So that hurt. Any kind of injury on the head really hurts. Imagine that crown of thorns pressed in. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it, in addition to the scourging and the nails in his hands and feet and the crown of thorns and the beating, of course, that preceded it. The worst of all was all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, poured on him who had never had even a thought out of harmony with the Father. He who was sinless bore all the sin. That was the worst moment. So it was awful, but he had completed this job. Finished was the suffering of Christ. But also, number two, finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Hebrews 2:14 says, through death he might destroy him and had the power of death, that is, the devil. Listen to this. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you do not have to be a slave to any kind of vice or power. You don't have to be a slave to alcohol. You don't have to be a slave to drugs. You don't have to be a slave to your temper. You don't have to be a slave to pornography. You don't have to be a slave to anyone or anything. Because Christ broke that stranglehold at the cross of Calvary. That's worth clapping for. Go for it. I would. I'm holding a microphone. It's hard. But there's even more. Finished was our salvation. Or I should put it another way. Completed was our salvation. All of our sins were transferred to Jesus when he hung on that cross, and all of his righteousness was transferred to our account. What an exchange that was. All of my sins removed. All of his righteousness put in its place. Incredible. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there's nothing I can do to add to the work he's done for me. And I should understand my salvation is purchased. So don't sit around and say, I think I lost my salvation last night. No, you didn't. It's purchased. It's completed. It's finished. Tetelestai. It's a done deal. It's yours. That doesn't mean That doesn't mean you can't go astray. That doesn't mean that you're not capable of sinning. That doesn't mean you can't make bad decisions and reap the consequences of them. But God has given you this gift of eternal life. It's yours, and it's completed in Christ, paid the price for all of us. Now he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's interesting that he's addressing the Father, as I said earlier, at the beginning and at the middle and the end. Now bringing this to a close, we look at two classic reactions to the series of miraculous events that actually brings us to the text you turn to. You're probably wondering, will we ever read that text? Is that just some kind of a placeholder? Here it is, Matthew 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared God greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us the veil in the temple was ripped. Now, in the temple, Herod's temple, as it was called then, the second temple, there was a veil, but really think of it as like a wall of material, a big massive curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was a very holy place that only the high priest went into once a year. But when Christ died on the cross, the veil is ripped from top to bottom. God was saying, done with this. Old covenant completed. Now every man, every woman has open and free access to me 24/7. You don't need a priest. You don't need a person to mediate for you. Christ is that person. You can have access. But then there was a big earthquake too, a massive earthquake. So here's this Roman centurion. And by the way, a centurion was a commander. They were sort of the elite of the Roman military. And he would be a guy who worshiped many gods. The Romans were polytheistic. They worshiped all kinds of gods. They worshiped Jupiter and Mars and Venus, and many of them worshiped the emperor himself. So here was this Roman guard. This guy's jaded. He's seen it all. He has probably presided over hundreds, more realistically, thousands of crucifixions. He's watched a lot of men die, but he's watching Jesus hanging there on the cross, hearing what he said, seeing the earth shake, seeing the sky go dark, and he says, this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. I bring this up because I find this interesting. It appears there were two conversions at the cross. The first was the thief on the cross, and the second was the centurion. Remember, the thief on the cross, seeing Jesus, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then the Roman centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. So basically, you had a man dedicated to the violent overthrow of Rome. Because when we say thief on the cross, it's not the best word. I just use it because it's familiar. But the word that is used in the original language describes someone who was a far worse criminal than a mere thief. To be crucified by the Romans meant that you were guilty of a capital crime like murder. So this guy, the closest word we could find to speak of him would probably be terrorist. If we said terrorist on the cross, it would be closer to what he really was. Because in the eyes of Rome, he was a terrorist using violence to overthrow Rome. So the terrorist, if you will, or the thief, if you want to call him that, the murderer, the criminal, came to Christ. The man dedicated to the overthrow of Rome believed, and then a man dedicated to the defense of Rome believed, reminding us of what Ephesians 2:14 says, he's our peace, he's made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. Christ can take people who would have normally been enemies, and he can make them friends. You see, when we really come to Christ, it can break down the racial barrier. When we really come to Christ, it breaks down the social, economic barrier. When we really come to Christ, it breaks down all barriers that man erects, and we can really be friends and even more brothers and sisters. So there hung Jesus on the cross. Why did he have to suffer and die in such a horrible way? Number one, he suffered and died to show his love for us. He suffered and died to show his love for us. The next time you're wondering if God loves you, take a long look at the cross of Calvary. Because as Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Number two, Jesus suffered and died to absorb the wrath of God. You and I deserve God's judgment, but God put it on Jesus instead. Thirdly, Jesus suffered and died to cancel the legal demands against us. We had all broken God's commandments. We had violated the law, but he took care of all of that at the cross. There is no salvation by balancing records. There's only salvation by canceling records. And Colossians 2:13 says, he canceled the written code of regulations against us. Fourthly, Jesus suffered and died to provide our forgiveness and justification, where he forgives us of all of our sin and puts the righteousness of Christ into our account. You know, it's interesting how the story ends. Many people look and walk away and they're sad and sorrowful, but one man believed and went into eternity. That was the terrorist or the criminal, the thief. And the other man, apparently the Roman centurion, believed as well. Isaiah 45:22, God makes an interesting statement. He says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved. So we really have a choice as we think about the cross. We can look and live, or we can look and leave. Look and live, look and leave. So imagine yourself 2,000 years ago standing there and watching Jesus die like that. What would you have done? Would you have said, oh, this is really sad. A horrible day. Let's go home. Or would you have said, I believe right now? And that's really your choice, because now we come to the moment in our service where we're going to remember what Jesus did through communion, through the breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup, symbolizing his broken body and his shed blood. And what we're about to do is a very important thing for us as Christians, because we're doing this in obedience to Jesus when he said, this do in remembrance of me. He asked us to have this moment where we would take these elements and hold them in our hands and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And in doing so, we're remembering his body was broken and his blood was shed. But then the Bible tells us that when you receive these elements, you should examine yourself and make sure you're right with God. This is not something that a non-believer should do. So if you're visiting tonight, first of all, you're welcome. I'm glad you came. But if you're not a Christian yet, don't receive communion with us. Just let it pass. But I have a better idea, actually. Why don't you become a Christian and have your first communion tonight? What do you think? You can do that. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, doesn't it take a while to convert? Don't you have classes you have to go through? Well, we have classes that will help you grow spiritually, but conversion doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't even take hours. How long did it take the thief to believe, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, pretty fast. So you can believe right here, right now. In fact, some of you maybe have already believed. You're just saying, come on, preacher, get to the end so I can ask Jesus into my life. Okay, I'm at the end. Let's do that. If you're not sure if Christ is living in you, if you've not asked him to forgive you of your sin, if you don't have the certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die, you can ask Christ to forgive you right now, because the same Jesus that died on that cross rose again 3 days later, and he is with us in this place right here, right now, ready to come into your life. He's just a prayer away. If you would like him to come in, why don't you respond to this invitation now as we close in prayer? Father, thank you for loving us so much. You sent Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and laying down your life and shedding your blood and then rising again from the dead. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know with certainty that when I die, I will go to heaven. I need that second chance in life you've been talking about. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, If you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up and I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up higher where I can see it, please. God bless you and you there in the back. God bless you. Hands are going up. I hope yours is one of them if you need to take this step. He'll come into your life and forgive you of your sin. Anybody else? You want Christ in your life? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you right now. If you haven't raised it yet, raise it now. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Well, our heads are still bowed. Maybe some of you would say, hey, you know what? I've gone astray. I've fallen away. But I want to come back to him. I want him to forgive me, and I want to make a recommitment to Christ tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's your desire, if you want to come back to Jesus tonight because you're a prodigal son or daughter, why don't you raise your hand up and let me pray for you? God bless you. God bless. Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. You want to come back to Christ? Raise your hand up. God bless you in the middle. And you. Okay, now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised their hand, I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And we're going to pray together. Stand up. Everyone that raised their hand, stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Christ to come into your life or you want to come back to the Lord again, stand up and we're going to pray together. Go on, stand up. Others are standing. You're not alone. Don't be embarrassed. You're among family and friends here. We love you. We've all done this ourselves. We think it's amazing that you're doing it. Stand up. Anybody else? And we'll pray this prayer right now. Stand to your feet. I'll wait another moment. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Christ, stand to your feet and we'll pray together. Anybody else? Stand up now. All right. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud right where you are. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud. Okay? Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward, as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you. Amen. God bless you.